I've delighted in being with you this week. I always enjoy being here with Pastor Petrell and the church families. I've gotten to know many of you in a variety of ways and enjoyed looking at Brother Merle's Taylor's house, petting wood over at his house yesterday. I'm a woodworker and he's a woodworker, and so I greatly enjoyed seeing black walnut and oak and stuff he wouldn't let me take home and stuff like that. But anyway, I travel the country. I know church after church after church that would love to have a man the caliber of Pastor Petrell as their pastor. Amen. You're honored and blessed to have him, and what a joy it is. If I lived near here, I'd join this church. He's already tried to get my tithe, and so I... But hear me carefully. That Bible has lots to say about lots of subjects. We're going to be in Luke 15 today, but I'm keenly aware there are many things that need to be taught to the people of God. And you have a pastor to week in and week out break the bread of life and help the people of God. I mean, here, the good music, the trumpet, wow, I just wanted to go right up to heaven right there while he was playing. You have so many things, wonderful things going for you. And then they invite special speakers in, but they're not to teach you some new thing that even God never heard of. They're just to certify that the pastor's not a screwball. What he believes, the rest of us believe. And I was at Oshkosh, and I invited Dr. David Gibbs. Many of you know who that is. And he came and preached at our church. And while he had the people swinging from the chandeliers, and we don't even have chandeliers. And afterward, at the back of the church, we were shaking hands, and people were going out, and I'm standing right next to Dr. Gibbs. And one of the men shook his hand and said, "Wow, we wish we could have preaching like that every Sunday." I'm right here. I can hear you. You know what I said? I said to the guy, I said, "Look, I like to hear good preaching once in a while myself, but at least give me credit for inviting him. And hey, we're not in competition. We're trying to get something done together for the people of God Almighty." And I just want you to know, I'm preaching on the home and family. Last time I was here, we talked about missions. But I'm happily married to my wife, Lori. She couldn't be with me this trip. We have 6 children, 19 grandchildren, number 20 on the way. And I wish you could meet my family. I'm delighted to meet some of yours. Thursday night, I talked about husbands and marriage. In the singles last night, we talked about keeping our appetites under control. In the morning, Sunday school hour, I talked about training our young children to love knowledge, understanding and wisdom and discretion. Today, in the morning service, I want to talk about our adult children and our relationship with them as parents. I'm talking to parents today. Now look, I know. Over here's a girl who's single and she wishes she was a parent. Over here's somebody who's divorced, who used to be a parent, but their children are up and gone and their marriage disintegrated. There are many circumstances in every church where the people say, "Well, that wasn't for me." But I want you to listen, because you don't know who you might be helping next week or next month. Listen, we're in this together. And I'm for the home. I'm for the family. I'm for the church supporting the family. Every year, when I pastored for 25 years, we took the month of February and talked about the home. The first week, I preached to husbands. The second week, I preached to wives. The third week, I preached to children. Fourth week, I talked about correction and discipline. 25 years in a row. You know why? Because I want the main thing to be the main thing to be the main thing. We're going to have evangelistic meetings. We're going to have missions and giving. But families are absolutely vital to our church. And so I just want you to know, when he said, "Brother King, we're emphasizing the family. Could you come preach on that?" It was like I was at an Italian wedding throwing spaghetti in the air like, "Oh, yeah. And we get to do family." But I'm also keenly aware that there are people who will, no matter what you say, they will duck it. "Oh, you talked about raising sons. Well, I only have daughters. That wasn't for me." "Oh, this is going to say a certain man had two sons. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I have three." Sometimes, you know what I feel like? I feel like there is a 9-month-old in the high chair, and I've been feeding her applesauce, and she doesn't want one more teaspoon of applesauce. But I have one more teaspoon in the bowl. And I put it in a spoon, and I put it there, and she goes like that. And I might get it in her ear, or in her hair, or on her bib, or on her cheek, but it ain't going in the pie hole. She has no intention of taking it. And sometimes it feels that way. I say amen. That means you missed me, and I hope it gets the guy behind me. Hear me. I believe this Bible was written for every one of us. And the truths that are here are very, very important for us. If you look in Luke 15, some of you will have in the top of your Bible the parable of the prodigal son. You'll see different stories early in the chapter. We get down to verse number 11, and I'll ask you to stand as we read that one verse aloud, and then I'll finish the chapter. But could you do this for me? Could you listen on purpose? Could we ask God before we start, "Lord, please bless the food that we're about to receive"? Could you do that and ask God to help you today and mean it with all your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the Bible. Speak to hearts. Make the message clear. Lord, if there's one among us that's not saved, why, we sure want them to get that settled before it's too late. But we're talking to the Christians and on the home today. Would you speak to each heart, I ask? Take your Holy Spirit and use your word to minister and meet needs and give direction and courage and grace. Help us to have the humility to be teachable. Lord, would you come to church today? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. But I want you to read aloud with me verse number 11. And then I'll read the rest of the chapter together. Verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons." Repeat with me the last two words. Two sons. Again, two sons. Watch carefully. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Let's make some observations. In the Israel, in their laws for Israel, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. This man has two sons. When the younger son says, I want the portion that falleth to me. If you could read this in the Greek like I can, you'd know that was a $1 million farm. And his father gave him $333,000 because the older brother is going to get $666,000. I really didn't see that in the Greek. I'm making that up. But you understand, right? The portion that's falling to the younger one is one-third, and the oldest gets two-thirds. He says, give me the portion that falleth to me. I mean, it's obvious. Everybody knows this is what is his portion. I want you to notice this first son. He's the younger son. Now, I don't know, but I would say since he's old enough to take off, since he's old enough to waste the money, since he's old enough to spend time with harlots, I'm going to say he's an adult child. But he's the younger one. And youth can be so short-sighted, so impetuous, so carnal, so fleshly, so selfish. It's very, very common in youth to not see the long-term consequences. This younger son, let's say he's 20, he says he demands all of his living. But I want you to notice some things that you're going to just see through this. I don't think this is a parable about the youngest son. I believe it's about the father. The Bible says a certain man had two sons. And read the passage, and there's more references to the father than to either one of the children. I'm challenging you today, as a parent, to pray for God's help to succeed with each of your children, including your adult children. There's a dichotomy here of the younger son and the older son. But there's a difference in how the younger son was dealt with and how the older son was dealt with. Wouldn't you agree with me? You'd like to succeed with all of your children. You'd like them to hear you, respond to you, respect you, and follow what you'd want for their lives. Wouldn't you want that? This father, I give him credit. He loved his children. He did his best to provide for his children. He was a good example to his children. And don't be shocked if a good parent can have a disobedient or rebellious or sinful child. You say, how is that possible? Well, I don't know. God's first two kids had problems. And I'm not going to lay it at the feet of the father and say he was some kind of bad parent. Let's be careful not to say things that aren't biblical. Everybody makes choices for themselves. And the younger one says, give me my living. Not many days hence, he goes out. I can see him, proud, arrogant, prancing. He's going to set the world on fire. He's going to get what he wants. Selfish. He has all the sins of the flesh, and he's going to please them. He's going to do what he wants. He's going to go where he wants to go. He's going to be with who he wants to do. He's going to have the activities that he wants. And Dad, you don't get to vote on it. It's a helpless feeling when you train children and you go from control to just counsel to being rejected. Parent after parent after parent that I pastored wept their eyes out and said, how could my child do that? Hear me? This father did not chase that son. You want to take a club to him. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. You're grieving. You know they're going to have scars. They say, experience is the best teacher. Only if you're too stupid to listen to somebody who's been there. At the end of the day, we're all going to believe exactly the same. We're going to believe God's right. The Bible's true. Sin is wicked. We're all going to believe that. It's just a matter of how big a hammer has to be used on you to get to that. You're going to learn it from the scriptures, or you're going to learn it from the scars, but you're going to learn it. At the end of the day, we're all going to come out. We're going to stand before him. We're going to go, wow, heaven's real. The Bible's true. I answer to God. It's just a matter of how old are you when you learn that. How serious do you take that? But hear me carefully. This boy goes marching out and the dad stays home. The Bible says when this Jew boy, it's kind of embarrassing. He's a Jew and they're not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. And the only job he can give is feeding swine. And there's all these embarrassing things. And wonderfully, God works circumstances out to where the prodigal comes to the end of himself. And listen, I'm for repentance. He uses the word, I have sinned. I have sinned. True repentance is honest about what you did wrong. He comes to the end of himself and he says, how many servants of my father have enough and to spare? But I perish with hunger. I'm going to arise and go back and return. And the father, when he was yet a great way off, saw him. I personally believe that daddy went to the boundary of his property and stared out there every morning, praying, hoping, trusting that his son would return. He saw him when yet he was a great way off. This boy that went prancing out in pride is now sludging his way back, broken, humbled, scarred, embarrassed, needy. But his daddy still recognized him a great way off. It's too bad. I'm sorry for it. But that is what the sins of the flesh does. It destroys. Now, hear me carefully. Parents, if you have a child that is wayward, rebellious, carnal, fleshly, you're going to need the help of God with what to do about that circumstance. I've seen many parents in that fragile time do some horrible things. You little slut, don't you ever come back here. You pig-headed rebel, I'm taking you out of the will. Don't come home for Christmas. Don't have anything to do with your brothers and sisters. Listen, desperate people do desperate things. You make a little boat, and you craft it so it will float, and you adjust the rudder and the sail, but the day comes when you put that down in that pond. And when that sets in the water, now we're going to find out how the boat's doing. And that boat maybe lists to the right or to the left, and you adjust the rudder, you adjust the sail, you shave off a little more on this side, and there it is, and it's floating nice. And it's all fine when they're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. But the day comes that you put it out in that pond and a puff of wind takes it out beyond your reach. And now, what's done is done. What you raised them for is over. And now they're out there. But when they make a left turn at the first chance, parents get frantic. They look around for the nearest stick and they try to reach out and get it back. I got to make a couple more adjustments. It gets beyond the stick and they look on the shore and they find a rock and they try to lob it past the boat so the waves will bring it back so they can reach it again. But sometimes that rock lands on this side of the boat and drives them farther away. Despite the highest of ideals, despite the purest of motives, sometimes what you say has just the opposite effect of what you intended. Sometimes that rock hits the boat. And then the boat doesn't understand. I thought you loved me. Why would you do that? I'm telling you, folks, if you have a carnal, worldly, fleshly child, you need God's help for just what to say, when to say it. You don't want to make the situation worse. Get over worrying about your reputation, what somebody else will think or say or do. That child needs to know, you're my child. I stand for you. I love you. I can know the worst truth about you and still love you. Hear me carefully. A child who is carnal, everyone, the Christian parent that goes, well, I'll tell you what, he's going to find out it's hard out there. Don't underestimate that big pack of losers that's out there. He could be criticized and roundly condemned by you, by Christians, but out there is a loser who'll tell him how wonderful he is. Out there's a girl who will give him a cell phone to use. Out there's a guy who will let him flop on his couch. Out there is going to be someone who will praise him. If I go to your house, you tell me I'm rotten. I go to his house, he tells me I'm wonderful. I go over here and you say I'm rotten. And I go over here and they say I'm wonderful. Eventually, I just want to go here. Why do kids join gangs? Why do they go off in this? Because over here, he can be the king of the losers. Oh, you robbed 3 banks? I only robbed 2 banks. Oh, you stood up to your parents? Oh, you're a free thinker and you spoke your mind? Oh, you threw off all those things you were trained and now you're off and somebody's going to praise him. There'll be plenty of people that tell him how smart and wonderful and brave he is. Never underestimate the attraction of praise and acceptance. And your child needs to know, my daddy, what he stood for, what he preached, what he taught, what he practiced, what he prayed for, what he taught me, he's still right there. We're not going to meet halfway. I'm not going to dismiss part of it. Here's what you learn. Just the simple truth. If you're going to go off in the flesh, number one, the Father does not go with you. That's important. That's important. What I believe, I still believe. But here's the second truth. If you're going to come to yourself, if you're going to repent of your sin, if you're going to be restored to a relationship with your family, then you need to understand this. You cannot, when you come back, bring the pigs with you. He don't want pigs. Daddy's right where he always was. What he believed, he still believes. No. You come back with tracks in your arm, meth mouth, and you need new teeth. You're not going to do drugs at his house. No. You've decided you're a lesbian. You want to bring your girlfriend, lover home. No. What I believe, I still believe. I'm here, and repentance means I forsake the pigs. That's not me. I don't want that. I'm not going to expect my parents to put up with that. When a prodigal comes home, the robe, the shoes, the ring, the fatted calf, you all know how wonderful it is to get free and full forgiveness. I believe this. Say to your child, I'll never help you down, but I'll always help you up. When you want to go the right direction, I'm your best friend. You want to make choices for evil, you got to do that by yourself. I'm here. This is where I am. But the compassion, the love, listen, every wayward child knows whether or not you're more concerned about what anybody thinks or if you care about them. They know. If you're worried about your soiled reputation or about their well-being, they know. This boy knew, hey, there's somebody back there who can know the worst truth about me and still love me. They should never doubt that. The place I'm best loved is by those who dearly invested in me. Hear me carefully, parent. I hope that you raise your kids and every one of them turns out for good and for God. I hope all your grandkids make all right choices and they never face. But the testimony is our churches have family after family after family where it didn't turn out so much. And those parents will tell you, I wasn't a perfect parent. I wasn't the greatest parent. I probably could have done some things differently. But even the ones that had kids all make right choices will tell you, I wasn't a perfect parent. I sure could have done some things better. There's no long nose of condescension and criticism. If there's any place for support and love and prayer and understanding, it ought to be in a Bible-believing church. It's only the goodness of God that any of us amount to a hill of beans. I want you to notice, though, this certain man had two sons. And the same daddy who succeeded, I'm sorry for the scars, but I would say he succeeded. This son came back. How wonderful. He knew where he could go, where the truth, the dad's still there. All he did was run out and meet him. But they came back to the house. But notice with me, it says the older son was out in the field. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants. How old was this guy? I'm going to say he's 27. But if you say 26, that's okay. Hey, however long the young guy was out in the tulips, this boy, the oldest son, he's responsible, he's diligent, he shares his father's vision. Now, that one third is gone, but what he does now, building the flock, building the herd, cultivating the ground, now this is going to be his someday. Hooray! Hooray! Hooray for the oldest child! Hooray for those who have a pattern of choosing right! Hooray for those who share the parents' vision and embrace their convictions. That's wonderful! But you know, they still have a body of flesh hung around their soul, and they're still sinners too. Don't ever forget that. And they have the capacity for evil, too. This younger son, all the sins of the flesh, all the things that show up on the outside, all the scars and regrets, all of, for the rest of his life, a billboard to a regrettable past. Oh, this boy, he's doing what's right. He's following. But there are people who have an external that looks good that have an inside that's rotten. This boy had anger. The Bible says he was angry. Verse 28. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, criticism. A spirit of mistrust. Oh, it doesn't show up as much as needle marks, but it's just as wrong in the sight of God Almighty. Hey, the Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Does this son have needs? Yes, he does. Does he need a daddy? Yes, he does. You say, well, he's an adult. Yeah, but they're never, as long as you're breathing as a parent, they're never outside the sphere of your love and care. They're never outside the reach of your prayers. They're never beyond what you have an interest in for them. The Bible says, in verse, just look with me here. And he was angry, verse 28, and would not go in. Shocking! Notice! Daddy dealt differently with this boy. The same daddy who stayed behind the fence, the same daddy who prayed in obscurity, the same daddy who had no contact for months or maybe years. This boy was angry and would not go in, and daddy went to him. Hear me? Don't make rules that banish you from having the flexibility of dealing with each of your children individually. Hear me carefully. This boy had a reputation of doing right. This boy had the appearance of being obedient, cooperative, supportive, steadfast. A lot of firstborn children are kind of, you know, miniature adults early. But they still need parents. And look what it says. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out. And then notice, it does not say he came out and rebuked him. It does not say he came out and challenged him. It does not say he came out and warned him. The Bible says, therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know what it means to entreat? It means to ask. It means to reason. It means to interact. Why? Why? Because, listen, some people don't respond well to just being hollered at, lectured to, rebuked. Notice, his father went out and entreated him. And look what it says. The boy, inside seething with envy, inside holding bitterness, inside actually ready to foam out and explode, guess what comes out of his mouth? Finally, I'm out here doing all this stuff, and now you ask me, try to reason, and let me tell you where the rubber meets the road. Now listen to me, parent. It's tough when your child's as tall as you are, and they have the same voice that you have, and they look you in the eye, and they point out your failures. Why did you do this? I'll tell you why I did this. Listen, it's tough. You're going to want to shove those words back down their throat with a plunger. Look what he spews out, the venomous attack. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet, thou never. Think he's been keeping track of this? Think he's keeping score? We had a lady in our church, widow. I'd try to see her every 2 weeks, right after her husband died. Then I'd start sending ladies over. And then pretty soon she was hosting a ladies' Bible study at her house. And our church was growing. And I've got down to her. I'd only go about once a month to her house. It was a distance away. And then 1 week I had hospital to visit. And I said to one of the men of our church, could you go to Doris's house and tell her I'm sorry I missed her, but we're praying for her. And he comes back from the visit. He says, well, Brother King, you ain't going to believe this, but she's got a calendar, and she's got a red circle around every date that you've been to her house. And those circles are getting farther apart. And she wonders if you still love her. How many of our children in their heart are circling days? When did you call me? When did you verbalize your appreciation? When did you say you love me? When did you do a favor for me? You say, well, they shouldn't need that. Hey, a lot of times the older child, the firstborn child, does do right. But they're still human. And they still need reassurance. And they still need love. And they still need appreciation. And they still need praise. It's a basic human need. All these years, I have served thee. Neither at any time transgressed I thy commandment, and yet thou never killed for me a fatted calf. Now, I'm going to say this. Parent, it's possible to take a child for granted, you know. It's possible to just expect that one to do right. I'll never forget the day my 25-year-old daughter came to see me. She was married. And she said with a quivering lip and a tear in her eye, Daddy, I don't always want to be the good girl. I don't want the one that's in trouble to always get the attention. I want some attention. Hey, don't take the good kid for granted. Well, when I say he has mistrust, notice it says that thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And then watch how he says it. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Oh, Daddy, how stupid can you be? Oh, Daddy. He's the one, are you forgetting? He's the one that asked and demanded for his portion. Are you realizing? You spent your whole life and he took a third of the farm's worth and he went and spent it on a whore at night. How stupid can you be that you're willing to kill for him a fatted calf? He already had all the attention. He got all the money. And I know about what's going to happen here. You're going to accept him back. And you're going to give him a portion of this farm. Just because you're so twinkle dusted that little Lord Fauntleroy came back. And what about me? Mistrust? Verbalized criticism? All the sins of the Spirit? Held bitterness? Now listen, Mom, Dad, read the next verse carefully. Read the next verse carefully. Verse 31, what's the dad say? You little twerp, you stinking liar, you ungrateful snob, you self-righteous. No. Because sometimes the parent did fail. It takes true humility to ask the blessing and ask God to bless the food when you're about to eat crow. And this dad had the grace, the perception, the insight, the humility, the wisdom. What this boy needs is not rebuke. What this boy needs is assurance. See what the daddy says? It's too bad, but he says, and he said to him, son, thou art ever with me. He's acknowledging his faithfulness. He's brought credit to the family. And now he's going to give him assurance. Your brother might have a job, but he's not getting what's rightfully yours. And he says, and all that I have is thine. It's too bad. It's too bad. I look at this and I just weep to think of it. A good parent doing a good job but failing his oldest child. And it takes the crucible of an ugly situation, of a disrespectful confrontation. It takes this till that boy vomits out, "You have taken me for granted, and you're about to throw me under the bus again. Where is my reward?" Now, I wish that nobody ever experienced those emotions. I wish nobody thought like that or responded like that. But the question is, as a parent, when your child is in adulthood and they verbalize a complaint or a criticism, do you have the grace of God to respond correctly to that? You see, this is a lifelong thing, this parenting stuff. Don't let anybody give you 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions. Nobody knows what to do in every possible situation. But look what it says. "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But this older son still needs a daddy. And that daddy is going to use this teachable moment. In verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I want you to just observe a couple things and I'm done here. One of the great secrets to the Christian life, to leadership, and may I say, to parenting, is this Bible principle: rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. A heart of true compassion, a heart of genuineness, honestly cares when they see the faraway look in a widow's eye. Honestly cares when someone says, "I'm trapped in this addiction." Honestly cares when somebody says, "Hey, I tried this and it didn't work out." But when somebody gets a blessing, gets a raise, gets a new house, gets a boat, I can borrow their boat. I can rejoice with them that do rejoice. Don't ever permit yourself to stew in despair and criticism and bitterness and envy and jealousy and, rejoice. He got a new car? Wonderful. They got a nice house? Wonderful. The Christian life, daddy says, hey son, this whole farm's going to be yours someday. Hey son, thank you for being faithful. But you still need to know, you rejoice when good things happen. And notice, it doesn't just end there. Read it carefully. And when the older son is criticizing, he says, "Oh, as soon as this thy son was come, you killed for him the fatted calf." As if this wasn't his own flesh and blood too. And the dad refers to the oldest son and says, "Son, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad." And notice what he says. "For this thy brother is come." You see, he's not letting this go unchallenged. He's not letting this boy stew in his misery. He still needs a daddy too. And this boy needed an attitude adjustment. "I'm sorry for where I failed you." It takes grace to say that to an adult child. But it also takes courage and wisdom and the help of Almighty God to say, but you're still thinking wrong here. And what we together ought to do is rejoice when good things happen. That's a secret to the Christian life. And so today, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this isn't about the prodigal. This is about a daddy who had different kids. Couldn't have been more different, night and day different. Same dad, same mom, same upbringing. One has sins of the flesh. Another one has sins of the spirit. God works circumstances that it came up to the surface. And the daddy didn't chase, alienate, or harm. He knew his spirit. He knew his rebellion. He knew it would do no good to challenge him right there. He was going to have to learn it the hard way. He stayed there, though. He didn't sit there and say, well, you know, my kid likes this, so I think that's all right for people to do that. Daddy, stay where you are. Don't ever yield that up. There's a constancy. I believe what I believe because it's from the Bible. And no matter who does right or wrong, another church member, a pastor, somebody else's kid, or my kid, I'm here. This is what I believe. This is how I honor God. This is where I'm staying. That's a known. If you ever want to come back to the truth, you'll find me here. I challenge you, Dad, Mom, do not compromise just because you're embarrassed about some behavior of one of your children. Stay where you're supposed to be. But there are times, there are circumstances, there are children that are best served by you talking to them in private, by you approaching them with entreaty, by you letting them say what they have on their heart and mind, by you responding correctly. You're going to need God's help for that. You wait till an adult child tells you you failed them in some way. It's tough sledding, I'm telling you. But with the help of God, hey, son, you are ever with me. All that I have is thine. I'm sorry that it came to this before I ever verbalized it. I'm sorry I never killed the fatted calf for you. But we still need to look at the much bigger picture here. And you should have a right attitude towards your brother. You should be happy that he's doing right before God. No occasion for tension, competition, envy. I love him, but I love you. But we all, we make merry when good things happen. Could you ask God for help to deal correctly with your children? Maybe yours are younger. Maybe you're about to come onto those wonderful teenage years. Maybe, hey, they're about to fly out of the nest. Every place I go, there's a parent sitting in the pew who has a child that's out someplace they wish they weren't. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to change it. They're grieved. They're saddened. They're embarrassed. They're humiliated. They're frustrated. Sometimes they question, should I or should he not have said or done that? But we don't have the luxury of woulda, coulda, shoulda. We can't spend time there. But we can. The next time you see him, the next letter you receive, the next phone call you make, the next Christmas they come to, the next birthday, you can ask God for help on how to speak to that child that would give it the best chance to respond right. But you'll need God's help for that. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Today, I can't tell you how passionate I am for you to succeed with your children. I know, as sure as I'm here today, I'm not going to ask if you love your kids. I know you do. I'm not going to ask if you want God's best for them. I know you do. But I wonder today, could you, as you look forward to them growing up, as you look forward to the next interaction, could you ask God, Lord, help me no matter what my child's circumstance, help me to respond in the right way.